Turn with me to Galatians 2. Join with me in prayer. We thank you, O Lord, for another day to open up your word. May be your word we attend to. May your spirit give us wisdom to understanding a crucial text. We thank you, O Lord, in your name. Amen.
Let's talk about walls. Do you think walls are good things?
Yeah.
You think we ought to build one?
Yeah.
Now, before you begin to think I've abandoned my calling and common sense, I have not and will not give up preaching and teaching the word for entering into the discussions of any particular country. But walls have been in the paper a lot, news a lot, right? Are you for them or against them? Are walls a good thing? Well, let's think about it. Robert Frost, he pondered that. In fact, he has a wonderful poem called The Mending Wall. And he understood what a wall does. Without commenting about whether or not it's good or bad, he understood what a wall does. And he says this in a portion of The Mending Wall. Before I built the wall, I'd ask to know what I was walling in or walling out, and to whom I would like to give offense. See, the one thing we'll say about walls is most of you have an opinion about a wall, don't you? Most of the nation has an opinion about a wall. It doesn't have to be the wall that is purported about. I don't think it would be in good social graces for you to move into a community and the first thing you do is go out and put a 10-foot privacy fence between you and your neighbors. That may be misinterpreted. But on the other hand, don't strong, tall fences make good neighbors? I mean, do you like walls? Do you like homes where the walls are divided so everyone has their little cubicle and you can go to your room? Or do you just want all the walls torn down and it just be open so you never can get away from anyone? Which way do you like it? Are walls good or bad? Well, you know, the answer to 99% of the questions I ask is yes. It depends. Our passage in Galatians are all about walls. And it speaks of one wall being that tears down all the other walls, but erects a stronger one yet. Paul is angry. I love Paul. Part of what I like about Paul is there's nothing very holy and spiritual, and he's just not proper a lot of times. And one thing you can say about Paul is even though he was little, even though he was small, he never strayed away from a good fight. He doesn't mind. He takes on in his books, he takes on gossiping women. He takes on legalistic Jews. And here he's even taking on St. Peter himself. And what he says in verse 11, and we didn't read it, but if you look in verse 11 of chapter 2, it says, "But when Cephas," and that's just another way of saying Peter, "came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned." In other words, what Paul is saying in our language is, I got up all in that boy's face. I got on Peter. Because here's Peter who had had the dream in Acts 10. You remember that? When Peter tried to out-holy God? And you know, if you get into a spitting contest with someone on holiness, God is not the one that you want to get more holy than. You might be more holy than your brother-in-law, but you're not going to win that one. And here's Peter in Acts 10 trying to be more holy than God, telling God what's clean and what's not clean. And God very clearly tells him in Acts 10, don't you be telling me what's clean or not clean. I'm telling you in Jesus Christ, everything is clean. And then again, 5 chapters later in Acts 15, you have Peter, who not only saw this dream, who not only was told, don't be more holy than God. In Acts 15, the whole church gathers together in the Jerusalem council, and they for once say, belief in Jesus Christ is enough. You don't have to be a Jew and a Christian. You don't have to add circumcision to belief in Jesus Christ. You are free of that. And Paul can't believe it. He had the dream. He heard the Jerusalem council. And now Peter is still refusing to have fellowship with the Gentiles. And little itty bitty petite Paul jumped all up in that man's face. And he condemned him. Because what he knew was that the one insurmountable wall destroys all other walls. In Christ Jesus, every other wall was destroyed. The wall of sin separating you from God has been destroyed. As Judy said, do read Psalm 51. Psalm 51 is the prayer that David gives for asking for forgiveness. And then after you read Psalm 51, read Psalm 103. That's his rejoicing once the forgiveness came and the sins were as far as the east is from the west. Jesus Christ knocked down that wall that separated you from God. He knocked down the wall of death that separated you from eternal life. He knocked down, as Paul's going to show here, this need to add anything to his gospel. We have a tendency to want to add things. We want something more. I remember hearing a preacher years ago say, in trying to encourage people to get more of the Holy Spirit, he said, some Christians are satisfied with Jesus, but I want more than Jesus. I want the Holy Spirit. Well, that sounds so spiritual. But that's anti-Christianity. You don't add something to Jesus Christ. So he tears down all the walls, but in the process of tearing down all the walls, he erects an even bigger one. He erects an even bigger one. Let's look at the passage. In verse 16, where we pick up, we see that all attempts to have anything added to the gospel is done away with. Look in verse 16. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law. The way the Greek word is, it's a person is not justified by doing of the law. Now when we hear works, we think of specific things. What the passage is saying is you don't find justification by what you do, but through belief in the one who did what he did. So we know that a person is not justified by doing the law, but through believing or faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by doing the law. Because by doing the law, no one will be justified. This is a tough, tough topic. We understand, and I'm going to hammer it hard because in our culture we have to. We understand that if you take anything away from the gospel, you've destroyed it, right? If we deny the deity of Jesus Christ, if we take away the full crucifixion, if we deny the physical resurrection, if we take away from the gospel, we understand that's anathema and we are destroying it. But what Paul is angry here is not that people are taken away from. He's angry because they're adding to. It's equally destructive to add to the gospel. Jesus can only be received as Jesus alone. Sola Christus. Jesus Christ alone. You can't have Jesus plus circumcision. You can go ahead and circumcise yourself. You can go ahead and do any of that stuff, but it's not a part of the gospel. That's what Paul's whole teaching is, and he gets pretty graphic about it later. Let's make this personal. You ever heard anybody say, so-and-so is a good Christian man? You ever heard that phrase? He's a good Christian man. Now, if you ever hear someone say that, and you ask them why, just ask them why. And I've done this. For about 20 years, I've been playing a game, or doing gathering data, I guess I should call it, and asking why. So-and-so is a good Christian man. Why? It's interesting. Every time I've said why, they've gone on to tell me something good about that man. Never once in 20 years of saying why isn't he a good Christian man have they said, because he just totally believed in Jesus Christ and Christ's goodness. I've never heard that. You know what I hear? But you know, he was so patient. And he was so kind. And he was so honest. And he went to church all the time. And he helped out little widows. And he walked people across the parking lot. And I'm not saying those are bad things, brothers and sisters. But I'm saying adding that category destroys the gospel. See, they're not two classes of Christians. Well, he's a better Christian than I am. What does that mean? He's a better Christian than I am. Does that mean the complete, finished work of Jesus Christ is somehow better in his life than it is in yours? Do you see where that breaks down the gospel? If gospel is Jesus Christ dying for you, how's that any better for one than for another? We don't think that way. Because in our thinking, and this is, goes way back to the first generation, it isn't that we want to be radically Christianized in our thinking. We just want to add the gospel to the way we're going to do our life anyway. And that's what the Galatians were doing. And Paul got all up in their face. William Barclay, all the men in the church, most of the men in the church know William Barclay. We've been using his book, The Mind of Jesus. He was a great Scottish pastor and theologian. And in his commentary on Galatians, and I usually don't quote commentary, see, but this is really good. Barclay says there are two great temptations in the Christian life. And in a certain sense, the better a man is, the more liable he is to fall into these temptations. First, there is the temptation to try to earn God's favor. Second, the temptation is to use some little achievement to compare oneself with our fellow man to our advantage and their disadvantage. But then he quotes, and this is so succinctly powerful, but the Christianity which has enough of self left in it to think by its own efforts it can please God, and that by its own achievements it can show itself superior to other men, is not Christianity at all. See, that temptation to think that somehow Christ saves us, and then we need to work real hard to please God, misses the point of Christianity. Now, we will see later in Galatians that there are things we are to do in the Christian life. There are things we are to do for our neighbor in our vocation. There are things that we are to do. But I'm talking about the gospel. I'm talking about that which you cling to. To accept Jesus is to accept Him alone. Look in verse 16. He tells us three things about adding to the gospel. In verse 16, he says that it's futile to add anything to the gospel. Verse 16 says, I'll read it again. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ in order to be justified by Christ Jesus and not by the doing or works of the law. Because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. Even if you could do it, it doesn't matter. Even on your best day when you batted 1,000, you still struck out in God's economy. Even if you could keep the law, it wouldn't work. Don't you think, brothers and sisters, if you could do it by keeping the law, it was an unnecessary waste to send Jesus to die for you? Even on your best day, we live in dependence and reliance and humility. It's futile to add anything. Verse 18 says it's not only futile, it's actually sinful for you to try to add something. Look at verse 18. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I'm making myself, I'm proving that I'm a transgressor. If I say, and Christ tore down the wall of my righteousness, and then I try to rebuild it, I'm actually not being righteous, I'm being more of a sinner. Because we're going to see in the way we're going to sort of sneak in this back way, well, I sort of did a little bit of it, Lord. Don't I get a wee bit of credit, Lord? So it's not only a futility to add, it's not only a sin to add, but look how strong Paul gets. The third thing when we try to add is it denies Jesus Christ. Verse 21. I do not nullify, make void, empty the grace of God. For if righteousness came through the law or doing, then Christ died for nothing. See, if you're good, why did Christ die? If you can do right, why did Christ die? Seems like a waste, doesn't it? If I'm a good Christian, I'm a good man, I'm a good person, well, Jesus could have found something else to do than to come and to humble himself and to live as a completely perfect. Because that's what we're going to find in God's economy. Being good's just as bad as being bad. Because you've got to be perfect. And even on the days you think you're good, have any of you ever thought you were perfect? Completely and eternally so? I hope not. There's one thing I can say for sure: on that day you think you're perfect, that's not the day. I made a little chart. I'm not going to talk about it. You can. Those different things on this wall, the wall that's the cross. The cross that tore down all the other walls established itself. So you're on one side or the other. You're on the side of grace or law or doing. You're on the side of faith or you're trying to work it out. You're either believing, which is mentioned 3 times, or you're trying to do it, which is also mentioned 3 times. You're either receiving a gift or you're earning a wage. A great Presbyterian pastor of last century, probably one of the greatest preachers ever, D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, at Westminster Chapel, he said a little pithy thing. He said that whenever you say, I'm trying, what you're really saying is, I'm dying. Because when you try, you die. Remember, when you try to save your life, you'll lose it. When you're trying, you're dying. But when you stop trying and you believe, Christ Jesus lives in you because you've been crucified in Him. You get life in verse 20 on one side of this wall of the cross. You get nothing but death on the other side. But it's odd. The life you get is by dying in Christ. Were you there when they crucified your Lord? Yes, you were. There were 4 things, actually, if you, this is sort of a side note. There are 4 things that were nailed to the cross. Did you know that? 4 things were nailed to the cross. The precious Son of God, a sign that said, this is the King of Jews,
your sins, and you. We were in Christ. Paul says in Romans 6, that's why we're baptized. We are in Christ, those waters of baptism. But it's in dying in Christ that we're alive. It's in the attempting to exert our own life that we die. Comes down on one side of the cross, you rely on Christ. That's all faith is. You rely on another. And see where work sneaks its in? Because the only reason you're trying to work is you think a little bit of you've got to rely on you. And I will say at the end, one is a way, for he said it, and the other one is no way at all. Let me close by saying, what Paul is saying is that unlike the whole legal system of the Pharisees, where doing more and keeping the law and being good and doing all this is based on a legal system, what Paul says is God's chief work is not enforcing his statutes. That's his left-handed work, Luther called it. We enforce the statutes. But God's chief work is not to be an eternal lawgiver. God's chief work is not like some judge who's the strong arm of the law and the jury and the judge and the executioner. That's not his chief work. His chief work is to be a father. His chief work is not to enforce his statutes. It's to include all his sons. Turn with me as we close to a passage that you really don't need to turn to, but I want you to see it. Turn to John 3. As you're turning, let me tell you, and if you'll hold on through all the messages in Galatians, after the foundation of the Gospels mentioned or laid, this is not a sermon that says basically go out and do anything you want to. That's not what Paul is saying, and that's not what I'm saying. But what I am telling us is that the only thing we cling to is not our goodness or our righteousness or even our obedience or our love for Christ. What we cling to is Him, is the Father, who includes His children. John 3. Talking to one who knew the law, talking to the one who was a good Christian, a good Pharisee, talking to the one who kept it and knew it. He said, you've got to be born again. And the reason you've got to be born again, into verse 14, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him may have eternal life. For God so loved the Son, or loved the world, that He gave His only Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved, and here's the law, through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already. Not because He condemned them, but because they were condemned already. Say, our dear Father is on a search and rescue mission. And here's what we're going to see in the rest of Galatians later, not today, is once we truly and completely and all its illogical beauty gaze at the gospel. By looking at the gospel and understanding it properly, the Holy Spirit will create in us a fleshing out of those values far sweeter and real than we can muster up trying to add something to the gospel. See, ours is to not take. David got in trouble when he took. We don't even take our own godliness. You don't take anything. You surrender. And as you come forth and receive communion in a few minutes, you will receive But you can't receive if you're holding on to something else. You have to surrender so that you can receive. Amen.
Giving you my heart, all that is within, lay it all down for the sake of you, my King. Giving you my dreams, laying down my rights, giving up my pride for the promise of new life. I surrender all to you, all to you.
Christ's most holy name. Amen.